mention something just before the message that I believe the Lord has given me. If you've been here, we've been in Mark, but something a little different for this 4th of July weekend. Most of you heard that there was a directive out of our state's capital, Sacramento, not to sing today, so you all just broke that. You messed it up. But it's not a law, and I just wanted to reference one verse of Scripture. It's on the screen. It's Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. This is related to that order of not singing praise in the house of God today, Daniel 6:10. So there was a decree passed, and Daniel knew about it. And so Daniel 6:10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God. Notice what it says, as was his custom to do since the early days. And so since the early days, the church, as you know, has been singing. Amen? We got a lot to sing about. And so for someone to come and say, hey, you cannot sing, I don't want to get in flesh, but I'm like, okay. So I made a post on Facebook today to invite people to join us this morning. And when I pull up my Facebook account, it automatically went to the live feed from Calvary Chino Hills, where Jack Hibbs is the pastor. And if you're familiar with him, you know he's out on the forefront of things for the church right now here in California. God seemed to raise him up. But he knew well about this decree. He's got a full choir. He's got a full worship team. And he has guys in Civil War attire marching through the auditorium with the Star Spangled Banner going on and the whole thing. And so, if he gets arrested, I don't think it'll last. But anyway, it's just amazing, though, when rioters and protesters can assemble, and yet we cannot sing. At some point, don't you think that the bride of Christ must say, you know what, enough. It's enough. And this country was born because there were those who finally said to a British king, enough. Amen? And we celebrated that yesterday. At the same time, we want to obey our Lord and King Jesus Christ and sing praises as we are commanded to do. The book of Psalms, the longest one in the Bible. And so you did a good job today singing. I hope at home you sang with us. And I just want to say we want to be in our subject to our governing authorities. We're not rioting. We're not causing civil disobedience. We're being obedient to God. And if they came to arrest us, hey, I always wanted a jail ministry, so there we go. But I don't think that's going to happen. One of our local attorneys, Bob Tyler, Advocates for Faith and Freedom, sent out an email to all the churches in the reminded that this command not to sing is not a law by any means. And so in singing today, we obeyed our God, and I applaud you guys for doing that. So we have been in a study. The front door wasn't unlocked in case you heard a banging. Keep the police out. Kidding. We love our police. We love our police. You know, just so you guys know, I did email our local police chief, Sean. Is his first name, his last name, I'm forgetting. You work at the city. Haddock? Haddon. Sean Haddon, right, good. And I didn't think I'd get a response. Within a few hours, he responded. And I just said, our church loves you guys. We're praying for you guys. And within a few hours, he responded, said, thanks for your prayers. I'm passing this on to our entire staff. So we love our police, and we stand with them. And we just want to make that real clear. We are subject to our governing authorities. But at some point, when a governor says you cannot sing praise to your God, the church at some point has to say, okay, there's another agenda, and that's another sermon for another time. But we've been in a study in the Gospel of Mark, Lord willing, continue there next Sunday. But with everything going on in our nation right now, having just celebrated 244 years of the birth of our nation yesterday, I felt the Lord would remind us of a few things from his word today concerning nations and sovereign countries, and then tying all that to our nation and what's going on in the United States of America today. Our nation's birth, as you know, is tied to a document known as the Declaration of Independence. And I've printed out our Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, which I'm sad to say I have never read word for word all of it. And I'm in the process of doing that and getting very familiar with it right now. I think you might want to do that. But the Declaration of Independence, there was a man by the name of Richard Lee who brought what came to be called the Lee Resolution before the Continental Congress on June 17th, 1776. And he brought that Lee Resolution before the Continental Congress, and it stated, I quote, that these united colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. That was his resolution, free from a tyrannical British king. That resolution was discussed for several days in the Continental Congress in 1776, and then a committee of five, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, familiar names, Roger Sherman, Robert Livingston, and Thomas Jefferson, drafted a formal declaration of the Declaration of Independence, and Jefferson was given the task of writing the final draft. Then on July 2, 1776, the Continental Congress voted to declare independence from the British king, King George III, and England. And then over the next 2 days, Congress made a few changes to that draft that Jefferson had put together. And then, as you know, on July 4, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was adopted 244 years ago yesterday. And John Hancock, president of Continental Congress, was the first to sign it. Now, 2 months later, the remaining 56 signers put their names to what we know as our Declaration of Independence and pledged to one another, as you know the familiar lines, their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. That declaration had woven in it a total dependence on God. Independent from a tyrannical evil king, but total dependence on God Almighty. And it gave birth to a nation, as you know, that's been referenced as a shining city on a hill, the last and best hope for the freedom of man on earth until Jesus returns. And as you know today, don't have to tell you if you watch the news, America is under attack. There's a war going on in our country today. It's an attack from without and also from within. And she is under attack. There are nations watching today, the United States of America. There are those, as you know, are watching that hope what they are seeing take place will bring about our downfall. And there are those within who would like nothing more than for this nation to collapse as we have known it. And so the question that I feel we need to address as Christians, and I've been admonished by a lot of pastors lately, and Jack Hibbs one and others, that we need to preach to the issues of the day. And so that's why this sermon today, what do we do as believers in 2020? Because I hear a lot of different things. What do we do in light of what God's word says and what we see going on in our country 244 years after the declaration was signed? What do we do today when we see what's going on in our country? What outlook should we have as citizens of the United States? And I trust you're all legal citizens, and you are. But also I would remind you, you're also, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're a citizen of heaven today. That's where our citizenship is, believers, Paul says. So how can we be used of God to advance his purpose and kingdom? How concerned should you and I be for what we see taking place in our country? Some people are numb, to be honest. They're like, I just don't want to hear anymore. I'm withdrawing. And a lot of people are withdrawn today. Do we withdraw and let the forces of evil have their way? Or is there maybe another stance that you and I as believers ought to take? Is there another stance that we ought to take? So thankfully, our forefathers did not withdraw from the task God put before them. You think about that? What if they had said, nah, we're just going to put up with it? But thankfully, they did not withdraw. God put something before them at the risk of their own lives and their fortune, and as we read, their sacred honor. They did not succumb to a wicked king and let the forces of wickedness run their course. And many, sadly, are doing that today. They're just backing off and just let it run its course. Not everybody, and I believe there's a silent majority, and I believe if God wakes up his church in this nation, there's hope. But we have to wake up. They, our forefathers, were used by God to give birth to a nation that God would use for his purpose, a land that would fight and struggle to get its footing, but a nation, by the grace of God, as you know, would become one of, if not the greatest and most powerful nations in the world. And aren't you glad you live in the United States of America? You can say amen if you want to. You know, America, a peaceful nation, and yet, when confronted by darkness and evil, she stood strong for liberty and justice for all. And so today I felt led of the Lord to share a few things from the Word of God, a couple passages primarily. If you have your Bible, they're both in Proverbs. If you want to put your hand there or put a mark there for a minute, a couple of passages worthy of our consideration when we see what's going on around us today. And so let me just pray, and then we'll ask God to speak to our hearts. Heavenly Father, I thank you that the Lord, in times like this, Lord, that we are not without direction from your word. And Father, I pray our direction would be from your word today, not from me or from any other man, Lord, but from your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, by your grace and your goodness that you've shown to us at the cross of your Son, I pray that that would open up for us hearts that are ready to receive and ears that are ready to hear what you would say to your bride today, Lord. So have your way as we look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in the Bible, and I'm glad Bruce said, you know, that's why we open this so much, because we're lost without it. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Where would we turn today for, well, what do we do? Well, we turn to the word of God, and we see that God is for sovereign nations today, and he is not for one world government systems. How do you know that, Pastor? I know it from his word. When the Apostle Paul was trying to help a city full of idol worshipers understand and know the true God, look on the screen at Acts 17. We'll get to our main text in a minute. But Paul was trying to help them understand who the true and living God is, and he gave this in Acts 17, 26. And he, speaking of God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined, God has determined their pre-appointed times, and notice the boundaries of their dwellings or their borders, so that they would seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. Aren't you glad that God's not far? If you're a believer, he lives within you by his Spirit. But for those who did not know the true and living God, Paul says he is the one regarding nations that he's determined, he's preappointed their times and the boundary of their dwelling. Israel, for example, has been and is God's chosen nation. As you know today, it's his chosen, the apple of his eye. Israel today is God's chosen nation, sovereign and under his watch, and he has appointed their boundaries, and no one will change that, though many, of, as you know, have tried. In fact, Israel, a country and a people that seemingly had been wiped off the map, and then the rebirth of Israel as an independent nation in 1948, is one of the most significant events in the history of the world, they say. It's never happened before. The people dispersed to so many places was gathered as they were. Concerning Israel, when God established his covenant with Abraham, look on the screen there at Genesis 17, verse 7 and 8. So God is establishing his covenant with them, and he says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants," he's speaking here to Abraham, "after you in their generations," notice, "for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. And also," God says, "I will give to you and your descendants after you," notice what he says, "the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So God gave them geographical location, the land that you're now dwelling in, I'm going to give that to you, with borders and boundaries in which they would live as a chosen people. Now, after God made that covenant with Abraham, the scriptures prophesied that Israel, because of its disobedience, would be dispersed among the nations. And then after a time, they would be brought back from among those nations in a gradual process that would culminate in the establishment of Israel as a nation, notice, in a single day. It's never happened before. It's never happened since. In a single day, they were reestablished as a nation. So I would remind you today, as you know, that God is for Israel. And a lot of people wonder why, but that's up to him. It just, that's it. Why'd he pick you? He just did. I don't know why. But God is for Israel. His existence as a sovereign nation is miraculous, to say the least. And God has chosen that nation. His eye is upon it. And ultimately, if you're a student of Bible prophecy, as the nations of the earth come against Israel, God will intervene personally and save that land and its people. Now, how's he going to do it? That's him. That's up to however he's going to do that and wants to. But he will. He's promised. The world, as you know, that we live in today and what we see going on in our nation is an attempt. It's an attempt to end the sovereign nation of the United States of America. That's what's going on right now in our country. There is an attempt to end the sovereignty of the United States of America and have us simply blend in with the rest of the world as a socialist country. Now, I'd say to you today, thankfully, we stand with Israel. Because God said, "You stand for Israel, I've got your back." But it's not that we're without issues and need of repentance in our land. So the question is God for all humanity blending together under a one world government? No, absolutely not. But the Bible does indicate at the end times it will happen, one world government system under a corrupt human leadership, ultimately the Antichrist that we read about. Now, last time that men tried to combine humanity into one large mass was at the Tower of Babel. You remember that? They said, we're going to get together, we're going to build something for ourselves. And God interrupted that and scattered men across the globe, gave them languages, nations, and boundaries, and walls. Walls is a popular word these days. In Scripture, you see that He is working, though, through nations, isn't He, to hold other nations in check. Now, in our not-too-past history, when Hitler thought he would attain global dominance, remember World War II? And he said, I'm going to take over the world. When he sought to attain global dominance, God shut it down through the lives of those around the world, including tens and thousands of American young men who died on foreign shores to save a liberty they loved more than their own life. And as far as nations, God has even used godless nations to punish and discipline His own people when they're out of line. For example, Babylon and Assyria, punishing His and disciplining His people to bring them back. And so the idea of a one-world government, as we know prophetically, is coming at the end of the age. It is not a system, however, that God is for, but it is coming. One that will come about as men reject God and try to run their lives independent of Him. Do you see that going on in the world today, even in our nation, in our state? We'll just silence the Christians. Well, let people protest and riot and destroy, but don't you sing praise to your God? Oh, really? Oh, really? And when will the bride of Christ awaken from her sleep? A system that will be in place when Jesus comes to put it down and put it away forever. This one world government. And then He will establish His rule and reign on the earth. The difference is that will be a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy and awesomeness as the Lord rules and reigns. Now, the problem with men trying to establish a one-world system is sin in the heart of man. That's a problem. It will not be a kingdom of righteousness like Jesus' will. It will be one where corrupt men who reject God will try and rule and reign over the lives of others. It will be corrupt, dark, with a few at the top attempting to exercise authority and control the masses. And that's a lot of what's going on today, control. We'll just control them. Now, what do we do knowing it's coming? That's the question, and that's not an easy one to answer. Seeing what we're seeing take place in our country, and yet at the same time wanting to hold on to the beauty of America as it was in its founding, God shed His grace on thee. As Bruce mentioned, you know, some of us 50 years from now, and probably less than that, but how about your kids and grandkids? What will it be if the Lord tarries? What will it be like for them? What should we do today as a church? Well, primarily two verses that are before us. As I mentioned, they are in the book of Proverbs. These won't be on the screen, but I encourage you to turn to the first one. Is in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 34. So Proverbs 14 and verse number 34. And here is the first of the two that I would have you consider for today. Proverbs 14, verse 34. And the writer says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What we see going on across our land today as far as rioting, destruction, I'm not talking about peaceful protesters. I think the freedom of speech is something in our Constitution. And if you want to peacefully protest, have at it. I'm for you, depending on what you're protesting. But I'm not talking about peaceful protest. But the lawlessness, the attempts to erase our history, the destruction of property, what we see is a result of sin. It's a result of sin. Sin in the heart of men that's being carried out. It's not political or racial even primarily. It's a sin issue in the heart of man. Sin in the hearts of people who call America their home. There was a man, and I'll probably butcher his name, but you're familiar with this quote, I'm sure, Alexis de Tocqueville, 19th century French diplomat, political scientist, historian, best known for his two-volume work, The Democracy in America. And the following quote, as I researched it, in part is attributed to him. And it says this, and I quote, he said, I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. in her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. It was not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness that I understand the secret of her genius and power. He said, America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. That's what this French diplomat found. Another of his journal entries, just a short one, concerning America, stated this. He said, and I quote, I sought everywhere in vain for the secret of their success, the American people, until I entered the church. And then he said it was there. As I listened to the soul-equalizing, soul-elevating principles of the gospel of Christ, as they fell from Sabbath to Sabbath upon the masses of the people, that I learned why America was great and free and why France was a slave. Notice his words, pulpits aflame with righteousness. The gospel falling upon the masses from Sabbath to Sabbath, those things are the things that are the secret to the greatness of our land today. And we've forgotten that somehow. Why God has blessed America so, not any merit of our own, but the gospel of Jesus Christ and the righteousness it brings to a person and a people and a nation, that God has shed his grace on thee, and she is struggling right now. Our nation is struggling. I mentioned to Bruce this morning as we just talk and we pray, you know, it seems like America's almost on life support right now, waiting for a cure. The freedoms fought and died for by so many are teetering. And why? Well, a want of the gospel. A want of the gospel. Pulpits that are smoldering and not aflame with other things. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We won't have a righteous nation until we have righteous people. A righteous nation is not some abstract, mystical thing. It's righteous people in that nation. And we won't have a righteous nation until we have righteous people. And we won't have a righteous people until people personally, individually repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Righteousness. That was Jesus' message when he began his public ministry. As we started the Gospel of Mark, back in chapter 1, we have on the screen verse 14 and 15. This is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, notice, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what did he say? Verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. What did he say? Repent and believe the gospel. He didn't say embrace seven principles for a prosperous life or 10 ways to raise your kids, which are all great things. But that's not what changes the heart of man nor a nation. Repent and believe in the gospel. From John Adams to a Massachusetts militia on the 11th of October, 1798, he said, and I quote, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, which is extreme greed for wealth and material gain, ambition, revenge, or gallantry, would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. He went on to say, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Now, why is our Constitution, which is one of the greatest documents ever produced by man, so sorely wavering and under attack today, the Constitution of the United States? Because it was written at a time and for a people that once had a healthy fear of God and a measure of righteousness. You don't find that in our land. By and large, you find it in remnants here and there, and like this room today, you find it in certain places. But it was written for a land that once had a healthy fear of God, a measure of righteousness. The Constitution will not hold up in a nation wherein the system that produced God-fearing people is gone or not doing its job. And that's why it's under attack today. That's why it seems to be teetering. As America is the last best hope for freedom in the world today, the Church of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel is the only hope for America. I think most of you know, if you know me, who I want to be elected in November. And I won't use this pulpit for that, although I'm not ashamed at all. I'll tell you after if you want to. But my hope is not there. My hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the righteousness it brings to people who believe it. So why are we where we are today, and what can we do as we see each day seemingly our country torn apart at the seams? I can't watch the news much anymore. I almost have to turn it off. I feel like I need to go find a cliff somewhere and see if I can fly. I haven't gotten there. But a lot of people sadly have. As you heard, in our state of California alone, about 6 to 7 weeks ago, the statistic was given that more people have died by suicide because they've given up hope than have died by the virus. So why are we where we are today? What can we do as we see each day our country torn at the seams? At least that's the majority of what you see on the news. If you turn the news off and go talk to your neighbor, there are some good things. Amen? There are some good things. We just don't hear about them. But what can we do? What is our commission from our commander-in-chief? I'm talking about Jesus Christ. What's our commission? It is the proclamation of the gospel, which brings righteousness, a righteousness attained solely by faith in Jesus and his finished work. Paul wrote about it this way in Philippians 3, 8, and 9. As Paul was talking about how he came to this place of righteousness, he said, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ." And then in verse 9, "and be found in him," look what he said, "not having my own righteousness, which is from the law or by my obedience to it, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Now, the result of righteousness for a person and for a nation is it lifts up a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. Imagine if all those who are so passionate for their views today on equality and justice were as passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Imagine what might happen there. If the church was passionate, we would have another move of God like we did in the Jesus days of the 70s if that kind of passion got a hold of us by the Spirit of God. We pray it will. So the result of righteousness for a nation is exalted, it's lifted up, and the result of righteousness for you now as an individual, okay? Righteousness exalts a nation, but how should it affect your life personally? That's our second and last point here. The result of righteousness for the individual is a boldness in the face of challenges, trials, and fears. Would you say that we have some challenges and trials and fears before us as a nation and personally? I know a lot of us are going through different things. Our other key verse today, if you have your Bible, turn over to Proverbs. This won't be on the screen, but since they were both in Proverbs, I'd like you to see them. Proverbs 28 and verse number 1. This is our last text verse for today. And this is a great verse. How does righteousness affect you personally? Proverbs 28 and verse 1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." Now, we went to the wild animal park, one of the few places you can go. A few weeks ago with the kids and our grandson's kids, and we saw this. I asked John to show the picture of this guy here. So the first one, look, no, that one. Now, there he's behind thick glass a few feet from me, right? Isn't he beautiful? He's got a name, but I forget it. And then the second picture, John, he's kind of asleep there like us. But there's no thick glass between us. That's just over the side of a barrier, and he's a beautiful animal. And you look at that lion for a minute. He looks peaceful, doesn't he? But I can tell you this, he doesn't run from much. And I would not jump in that enclosure and poke him with a sharp stick or try and pet his mane and say, "Here, kitty, kitty." Not going to do that. Why? Because that lion can pretty much take on anything that he comes across. He doesn't flee, and he is bold. And so, do you know Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah? Our commander-in-chief is likened to a lion. Now, Satan prowls about, Peter said, as a roaring lion, seeking who, but as, he's not a lion at all. But Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And if you are his offspring and co-heir with him, as the Bible says, if his righteousness is applied to your life today by faith, then you too can have confidence and not live in fear when challenges come your way. Our King and our Lord is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, this could be what we're seeing today, a final wake-up call for the church in America. I wish I had a prophecy from the Lord saying, this is what's going to happen. This is how it will exactly unfold. To be honest, I, like a lot of pastors that are a lot better Bible students than me, say, I don't know. And for me to get up here and say, well, this is exactly it, and this, I don't know. So that's why we keep our eyes upon him. But this could be what we're seeing, a final wake-up call for the church. He has given us a leader. I'm talking now about our president. Unlike any leader in recent history who's for the church, he's for promoting the cause of the gospel. He is at least not hindering it. We have in our current president one who is for Israel, and I thank God for that, and you ought to if you're an American. But the question is, how are we using this brief opportunity? Because this is a leader unlike any we've had in recent days. How are we using the opportunity to advance the gospel, or are we letting it pass us by? We are in trying times unlike any we've seen before, and yet in times in which the gospel and the hope that it brings can change the direction of a nation. So with this weekend, yesterday, 244 years celebration of the birth of our nation, what can we do for her and give to her? Do you know, on a positive note, there are many people around the world today that are also hoping that America comes through. Not everybody is wishing for our demise. There are a lot of people in this country, and when they wake up, I think the tide will turn. But there are a lot of people around the world in very dire situations that are really hoping, I hope America comes through this time. Why? You see immigrants that come here legally, underscore legally, and I'm all for that, from other parts of the world who fled from oppressive governments, and many of them with tears in their eyes, as I saw recently a clip of Vietnamese immigrants who legally immigrated outside the White House on President Trump's birthday, singing happy birthday to him. And the reporter went up and asked him, why are you singing to our president and wishing him well on this his birthday? And many of them with tears in their eyes quoted, because of this country and what it means to us. If you've been born and raised here, we don't much appreciate, like we should, perhaps, the freedom that we enjoy. But those who come from other places, they understand. And a lot of people are watching, hoping that America comes through this time. Because if it does not, that last best hope that many people cling to will be gone until Jesus returns. I don't want to miss that, because then we'll know it in its fullness, that hope. So as we close, you know, when you go to a birthday celebration like we celebrated the birthday of America yesterday, usually you bring a gift to the one whose birthday you celebrate, right? So I'm thinking, John F. Kennedy made a great quote, and we'll see it in a few minutes. In fact, John, do you have that ready? The video thing? No, didn't happen. Yeah, okay, don't worry about it. I'll quote what he said. You know it. You probably know it if I start it. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And I'll send the clip in an email later. I gave it to John last minute, so not his bad. But when JFK made that statement at his inauguration in 1961, he said, ask not, in a very trying time in history, what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. America is the hope for many in this world, and America is the only thing right now holding back those with another agenda for mankind. And that's why our current leadership is hated so much. That's another sermon. But the gospel of Jesus Christ and the righteousness it brings is also the only hope for America. It's not a political party or a movement or a set of principles. It is the gospel, and pulpits aflame with that gospel coming to bear on the hearts of men and women, that is our hope. If you've believed on him, know that today he has clothed you in his righteousness. A lot of people dressed up yesterday. I had a red, white, and blue shirt on. It's kind of cool, whatever. And I saw some pictures of other people and all that. But you know what? You have something much more beautiful than the red, white, and blue, as much as I love the red, white, and blue. It's my second. But a robe of the righteousness of Christ that you have been clothed in, let that give you confidence in the days before us. Independence Day for our nation, as I said, is marked by total dependence on God. And if you have put your trust 100% in the finished work of Jesus today, the finished work of Christ, crucified, buried, and risen again for you, then you have been clothed in his righteousness, and you ought to be in ours, bold as a lion. Go out. and don't live in fear, live in faith. And I would say to you that are here and you perhaps on camera today, if you're not sure that you've done that, I don't know, Pastor, if I have really received Christ, put my trust 100% in Him, I would say be sure and do it today. I don't know how long any of us have until He returns. But if you have His imparted righteousness on your life, it'll change your life. It'll give you boldness. It will redirect the course of a nation if it happens to enough people, but it starts with you. And so as you look at our country and you think, well, what can I give to America for her birthday? How about you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? You, God's messenger to a lost and dying world that's looking for hope and light. You, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You get enough people carrying and transmitting the gospel, it'll change the world in a beautiful way. This virus is transmitting and changing the world in not a very good way, and there's a lot of statistics on that you have to be careful with. But what if we really got, there was a book years ago, Contagious Christianity. What if we all got really infected with the gospel in a good way? And I'm going to go transmit that to everybody. I'm not going to wear a mask. That's another thing too. But I'm just going to spread this to everybody I can and infect people with the love of Christ. Imagine what it would do, not only for the people that you share it with, but for this nation. I was praying on how to close today, and one word came to me, peacemaker. Peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We're not looking to be contentious or start a fight. We are looking to build bridges with those who don't know our God. Peacemaker. Peace with God and then seek to make peace with others all through the gospel. This last verse, and I'll close. Paul said to Timothy, look at this one on the screen, 2 Timothy 2:24. And Paul wrote to this young pastor and he said, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be, notice, gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. There are a lot of people that today have been taken captive by the enemy to do his will, and you see it playing out. How about if we as the servants of the Lord would not quarrel, but we would be gentle and humble and patient and share the gospel in a loving way and let God do what God does? Might that bring about a difference in our land? I pray that it will. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, today that in times of turmoil and chaos as we see unfolding around our country today, Father, we pray as your people, Lord, that you would help us to be humble. Father, you would help us to pray, you would help us to seek your face, and you would help us, as it says in Chronicles, to turn from our own wicked ways, that we could then be assured that you would hear from heaven, you would forgive our sin and heal our land. And Father, I pray that our nation might once again awaken to righteousness and sin not. I pray that individual believers who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ today would awaken. And for those that are perhaps like all of us at different times have lived in fear or lived in anxiety or lived in just uncertainty about what the future holds, might that image of a lion be a reminder to us that we can go forth boldly to face anything that comes our way because the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ himself, is our Lord and he is our Savior and we follow him. So Father, I pray for those here today that are confronting anxiety and fear in their life, that you would free us from that by the gospel and its power. Father, I pray that pulpits, this pulpit, and pulpits around our land again, in this valley, would be aflame again with righteousness that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray as we go out into the rest of this 4th of July weekend and we make our way through the days that are before us, Lord, that you would lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And that you would be glorified through that. Father, I pray for so many in our land today that have been taken captive by the enemy to do his will. And they're seeking to destroy and burn and just ruin a beautiful heritage that we've been given. Not a perfect one, but a wonderful one. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of our sin and heal our land. And I praise your church as we go forth this day and the days before, that you would help us to be those who seek to make peace by bringing people to the cross of Christ, that they might have peace with you and to know the peace that you give them throughout their days, Lord. So use us, we pray. Heal our country, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.